Family devotions. This talk that we're going to present now, we put together for the national conference that was in Phillip Island as an elective. So this might give you a bit of a taste of what sort of electives are going to be available at National Conference 2014 in Queensland.
Which will be much better than the conference in 2012.
And my husband was going to get rid of the Foundations of Generations, hence he did in your workbook, but forgot to do it on the PowerPoint presentation, so I've just found out. So anyway, so you now get the version of thing. Basically, we're going to just walk you through what family devotions have looked like in our family as a journey for us. Family devotions is a journey, because what you do when your children are one is not going to be doing what your family, when your children are 15 or plus. It's a journey. You're going to start differently. It's going to look differently for the different ages of your children, and it's going to have to be different because of the maturity of your children's spiritual journey. The only thing I will say to you is that your goal of teaching biblical truths to your children doesn't change from the time they're one to time they're 15 and plus. That doesn't change, okay? So, and I will encourage you to start young, because if you don't start young, it's not a habit. And then if you make it a habit when they're young, it will continue. As much as life sometimes presents, it's difficult. I mentioned before that we aimed, when they were young, we did a devotion every night at the table and or before bed. Now that they're older, it's actually getting more difficult because someone might walk in the door at 6 o'clock and someone else has to walk out the door at 6:30. And that's just enough time to get food into their mouth and a shower. So it gets a bit tougher. But it doesn't eliminate the importance of your spiritual journey, teaching, passing on the biblical truths to your children.
The other key to it is actually use different material. This is one of the areas where we did family espionage, where we checked out what other people used. Because if you walk into Coorong, look, they got bucket loads of material, right? They got more books than you know what to do with. So what do you do with that? You grab one that's on special.
Which books do you use is the other question. I always look at them and I think, well, without reading them, you've got no idea what's in them.
So when you go to visit the person's or go to visit somebody else's place, ask them, hey, you got kids similar age to us, what devotional material do you use and what do you like about it? And you think, oh, it's really great. It's got lots of activities to do. And you think, activities? Not going to do that one. All right. Good book, cross that one off the list, right? So have that discussion with people, and people are more than happy to give you advice on what they do like and what they don't like about the material they're using. Next slide.
Okay, what we're going to do now is just basically talk about each different age bracket of what our devotions around with our family actually look like, just to sort of give you a bit of an idea. As I said earlier, start the habit earlier. Start the habit early. What we started off with when our children started eating solids, we started off their meals with prayer. We just took their little hands and we just folded them like this as much you do and say, Dear Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake, amen. And then we started feeding them the solids. That's as simple as it was. But starting each mealtime with prayer is important to teach thankfulness. So we started then. And when they got a little bit older, we encouraged them to fold their hands while we pray. So that's where we started. Once they started pre-toddler, I mean, that's still talking age, we got them to, as a family prayer, at least say the word amen. When their vocabulary is there, to be able to allow them to say the word amen, at the end of the prayer, everybody says amen together. And that's just the key, starting very small. At that age too, us as parents, as husband and wife, when we only had one, but we started with a very simple
devotion. One husband and wife.
A simple devotion around the dining room table, but it was, of course, not related to the children because that's a bit hard when they're only less than one. But it was just a short devotion that we did, but we did it at the table. And they were expected to sit there quietly, sometimes on our laps, sometimes with a quiet toy or a soft book that they could turn pages on. And that's where we started. But they got used to, after a meal, it's not just up and go. After a meal, it's actually time for devotion.
Just for those of you who haven't flicked forward, so the clerics amongst us, who wouldn't have done that because you weren't told to, you actually have a list of some of the material that we used for that. So we'll actually go through that list. But in terms of, but you're not telling what material we're going to use? Don't panic. We will discuss some of the stuff that we've actually used in our family and how it all fits together and other bits and pieces as well. So that's in your book.
Next slide. Toddler. The key message there is keep it simple. Again, we continue doing our family devotions at the end of dinner. And then by that stage, when they're sort of getting to the point where they can comprehend a little bit more, we continued with our short devotions at the table, and we did keep them short for ourselves at that point. If we were going to do a bit more of a deeper devotion, we would do that at bedtime ourselves together. But we just kept it short. We maybe just read a short passage of scripture. And then after that, we got out a little toddler devotion book and spent 3 minutes probably, if that,
max,
just reading through the start of a character trait, what it looks like to be kind, what it looks like to be to share and things like that.
Or the biblical Bible stories and start engaging through that process. So when we're saying that we continue to do our family devotion stuff, something like our daily bread or couples devotions or something like that, like a book that's got half a page that you would read, to really show that devotions wasn't something we did to our children. We might have done them to our children, but it was the idea was to show that we did them as well, because you shouldn't be asking your kids to do stuff that you don't want to. So it was natural for our kids to know that after dinner that they would have to pay attention to the process, because we would ask them some simple comprehension questions.
So by doing that too, I mean, we would then, as they were getting a little bit older, well, I'm probably talking between 2 to 4, we start with the simple, short Bible stories. Yeah, the common ones, Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, Jonah and the whale. And at the end of that, we would ask them one simple question. For example, how many days was Jonah in the whale? And they would need to walk away knowing that Jonah was in the whale for 3 days. And that's just getting that starting of that little biblical knowledge that's starting to instill in their mind, and those simple questions that they are able to understand.
Now,
and then if you want to add another question to that, it might be, did Jonah learn to obey God? It's relating what Jonah did to what they did. So their answer, of course, is going to be, did Jonah learn to obey God? The answer would be yes. Okay, if Jonah obeyed God, do you think you need to obey God too? And they would say, hopefully, yes. and then from there, you would say, well, how are you going to obey God? And the simple answer is going to be by obeying mum and dad. And that's a simple message for a really young child, that they can walk away from a simple Bible story like that and learn to relate it to their own life. Because that's what a lot of the Old Testament is. I mean, it's all stories, but if we don't learn to relate it to our own lives, it's meaningless, I should say.
And the other thing that does is that helps them understand, or at least start understanding the concept, that when you do devotions, it's not just a habit of reading some stuff. You do devotions for a purpose. And they think, well, if mum and dad have asked me a question, and yes, I now comprehend that Jonah had a pet whale that happened to eat him. Right, cool, got that. And oh, gee whiz, that actually relates to how I live my life today. Well, wow, mum and dad must be doing the same thing too. So the Bible, faith, becomes relational. You could put that in your family shield as or part of your family identity. This is what I want to do. Well, how do you make the Bible relational for your kids? Devotions is part of that. So that's where that demonstrating to them and engaging them through that process and relating it to their life. And what it is amazing is that as an adult, you can turn almost any Bible story you read as a kid's level into an issue you're having with them at that time. Now, if you use whales as part of the discipline flowchart, I suspect you need to do growing kids again, but your children can be thankful that you don't have whales and sharks to help discipline them.
And the toddler needs to learn to pray at the beginning and the end of dinner. At the beginning of dinner, we would usually say a family prayer, and then we would say, please, and then they would, by the time they are able to speak a full sentence, you get them to say, Dear God, please bless this food for Jesus' sake, amen. At the end of dinner, we like to encourage them to say something a bit more than that. It might be just a simple praise point, like thank you for the sunshine today. It might be thank you for going to playgroup today. And forgive my sins for Jesus' sake, amen. So that's just adding a little bit extra to what they're learning to pray at dinner. The whole idea is that by that age, you need to start to teach them to say something more than, Dear Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake, amen, or thank you for the food for Jesus' sake, amen. You're getting them to relate it to the day that they've had, starting to get them to think about, and you might have a little conversation about, oh, what did you do today? What are we going to thank God for today? This can also be a prayer at bedtime as well as thing you need to start to do this. Just encourage them to be thinking about their day and thinking about how they can thank God.
Why it's important for them to use part of their own words at one of the prayers is that if you use song or form prayer all the time, is that your children will get remarkably good at saying them remarkably quickly. And it goes from their brain to their mouth without actually going through anything significant in the process, because it just becomes part of the habit of this is the gateway to getting off the seat. If I say this prayer really quickly, I'm off. So they don't have to engage. So at the end of the devotion, having a quick discussion about, and you can lead that to, you can lead them in the direction you want that discussion to go, because you know what they've done for the day. Hopefully. Not always. Sometimes you find out later. So you know what they can be, and that helps them own part of the discussion. You can lead that discussion, well, let's pray for the grandparents today. Or thank God for grandpa and granddad. Or for mum and dad and sort of stuff. So it doesn't have to be related to a specific activity every time either. Okay. For those of you who have more than one child in the family, stay tuned. We get into that later.
Do multiple ages, yeah. Okay, young child. Now we're talking a child between probably three to six, 7 year olds. Don't just read; mix it up. Bible stories remain important, and real life stories also should be introduced. But going back to the Bible stories, from this age, they need to start to be able to link Adam to Eve. And Noah and the ark. So if you say, oh, what's the story about Noah? They need to know that he's connected to the ark. Jesus to Christmas. So they start to be able to reiterate to you some very simply what the Bible stories are. So the only way to do that is by repetition. Repeating these stories often and keep with the main stories for starters when they are the younger age brackets, and you can get to the more difficult stories when they get a bit older.
Jezebel should be left out at this point for a little while yet.
Real life stories should be introduced. We're probably talking a little, when you say young child, we're probably talking, probably even four, five, six plus. One of the examples is from one of the books that we have, is what I mean by a real life story is this is, and I'll paraphrase it, this is taken from one of the devotion books we did. It was based on John 15, 1-5, where John says, I am the true vine and my father is the gardener. Well, how do you explain that to a 6 year old? Well, this devotion did it really well, and I'll just paraphrase it really quickly. A son was talking to his dad about wanting to be a missionary, but not sure if he was good enough. He asked his dad the question, what if God calls me to do something I can't do? His dad reached over to his son's desk and picked up his baseball glove. He walked to the corner of his room, propped the glove against the wall, found a baseball and threw it at the glove. Though the ball hit the centre of the glove, it rolled onto the floor. Dad picked up the glove and said, "Oh, this glove is a failure." After a laugh from his son, his dad explained, "You're just like this glove. God has a purpose for this glove. Your hand inside the glove gives its guidance, strength and power. God will never prop you in a corner and leave you alone. It's his mighty hand that does the work when you are willing to be used." So that's the sort of devotions that you need to start moving towards, but not eliminating the Bible stories. It's a mixture.
So for those of you who start a book and think they have to finish it before you move on to another one, I have a way of escape for you. You can read one day and read out of a different book the next. So we generally, at this age, before we had four kids in our family, would have two books on the go. One that did Bible stories, and sometimes the Bible story would go part one, part two, and we'd do that 2 days in a row. And then we would do a real life one.
You're jumping the gun, you realise.
That's for this one here. So in terms of that process, you don't have to use just one book, finish the whole book, because some of these books have a whole year worth of devotions in them. So when we say mix it up a bit, you can actually put a bookmark in. We'll actually give you a national conference book.
I already have one.
That you could use for that very purpose.
Always ask questions, both comprehension and what would you do and why not. Some devotion books already have a couple of where to go from now type questions or how about you questions that you can use. But it is always good to bring up things that have happened during the day, maybe, if this devotion suddenly is on showing love to one another and you've had a particularly hard day with your child not showing love, it might be a good time to bring it up. But when we say bring it up and use it, we have another dog in the family now.
The dogs are growing in size, just for the record.
But when I say that, it's always good to bring up some things that have happened during the day. But I also say don't drag up old ground. Don't keep nagging them about this attitude and what's happened and this and that and stuff, because that's not always good either.
If this is not a time of non-conflict for you to drag up an issue in front of the entire family at dinner time. Middle years. Now, mum and dad should be involved. For those of you who might have picked up on it, mum and dad were involved in the other ones too. But this is different. This isn't just leading the devotions. At the middle years, you need to start putting some real skin in the game. When your child is 4 or 5, it's very simple for you to give a very bland answer. As the middle years approach, the bland answer doesn't work quite so well.
So we need to use detailed and less common Bible stories. So Jezebel might come up in there.
Can I put a small gap? We have biblical names for all our children. I said to the mother-in-law when we were expecting our last child that we were going to stick with the biblical theme, and if it was a girl, I was going to choose Jezebel. It's a biblical name. My mother-in-law went white and stopped asking any more questions about names.
So the middle years child should by now have a good grounding of general Bible knowledge and Bible stories. So it is a good age at this point to choose the less common Bible stories. And reading some of the Bible stories directly from the Bible can also be useful at this age as well. Real life stories relating back to day-to-day activities, that's the example that I just read before. This age bracket still thrives on that because they're going through everyday things through school and life. They need to be able to relate some of these Bible stories back to everyday life stories. Preteen. Okay, preteen. Discussion at this age is important. They have questions and you need to be answering them. Sometimes they're going to have a question where you won't have the answer for, and you know what? That's okay. Because there's nothing that's showing humility to your children that sometimes you don't have the answer for everything. Simple stories get challenged. Well, did Mary actually ride a donkey into Bethlehem when she was about to deliver Jesus? Our children, we've been reading the Bible stories, Christmas story, Mary all through their lives, and they were convinced that Mary rode, in the Bible, it actually says that Mary rode a donkey. And so we went back and we read the gospel versions of it, and it doesn't actually say that Mary rode on a donkey. It's quite, if you go back and look at the history and you look at the culture,
it
was a very high probable chance that she rode on a donkey into Bethlehem. But it doesn't actually say it.
Though speaking to heavily pregnant ladies, riding a donkey may not be all that comfortable, and you might have had Joseph on the donkey and chose to walk.
So we've had a discussion with our children about that. But going back to the Gospels and reading it from there was actually really interesting for them to do, and challenging them to go and read that for their own personal devotions and to realize for themselves, because they said, nah, come on, of course it is in there. So they were convinced.
Discussions about why did David, if David was so confident in God, why did he take five stones? Was he going to have five shots? Like, what were the other four for if he was so confident? Start those discussions at this little level is well worth doing it. And you will not always have the answer. And sometimes you will have an answer that they actually don't believe. And you will either need to convince them or understand where they're coming from at that point. We had found by the time preteens come along, the devotion is not a 3-minute activity.
No.
Dinner takes a little longer. It is great family time.
Spending time around the dinner table just talking, I'm sure you guys know that as well. It's just, it is with your preteens and your teenage kids, it's just awesome time. It really is.
And went for the slow eaters. If you've got little ones who are slow eaters, sad news.
When they're slower.
Gives them time to finish their meal. Right, next one.
Teens. We say allow time and even more time. I will challenge you as parents that I've heard many people say, oh, you're so busy when you have toddlers. Having teens now, I can tell you that it's a different busyness, but life is really, really busy. And it's mentally, emotionally, rather than the physical side of it. They do take a lot more time and they take a lot of discussion. So here, again, they're at an age now where between the pre-teens and the teens is that they're getting to the age of accountability, that they need to start walking this faith themselves, not be accountable on mum and dad's faith. It's their own faith. It's becoming real to them. So you need to have these discussions with them, and you need to realise that these are hard issues, that they need to make a choice. Are they going to follow in mum and dad's morals, or are they going to turn their back on it? And this is the age where it happens. So time is of its essence here.
Discussions around Lord's Supper. Discussions around wet baptism and dry baptism and profession of faith and communion and what's the other one? Confirmation and the like. They are very interesting discussions to have. There are theologians who have those discussions and have happy to agree to disagree or just happy to disagree. Those sorts of discussions, your kids will ask those questions. Well, hang on, why does that family, the whole family, go up? And why does this family not go up? And why do we do something different? Why does our church believe this? Why do I want to go to a church that believes this? They're legitimate questions to ask and for you not to provide the answer for, but have the discussion on. Healthy discussions around challenging what you believe and why you believe happen because you've built that habit of having those discussions around the table.
This is where your faith has to be both real and to be seen to be real. If you want to teach in honesty, as Gary and Anne-Marie say, and I'll use the example, there's no point sitting there teaching your children to be honest if you're going to say when the phone rings, tell them I'm not home. It's not going to work. It's not going to cut it. So your faith at this point needs to be real, and you need to have that authenticity there.
And when we put this dot point in, Alicia and I had some intense discussion about this dot. Well, of course your faith has to be real. It has to be real when you've got toddlers. But at this point it gets tested by your children because they will see the hypocrisy that you may or may not have very clearly, because they see you in the family life and then they hear you out the front giving a talk to a camp saying, oh, devotions are really important. Well, if devotions are so important, Mum and Dad, why have we not had them for the last 4 weeks? Oh, we've been busy. Well, you said they were important. That makes for a very interesting discussion. Well, what do you mean is important then? Right, so those discussions, it's not a challenge to your authority, but a discussion you need to have. And there are times when you may need to ask for forgiveness from your children because you haven't been consistent enough in some of these areas and they are important. So what do you do if you don't just have one child who progressively works through all of these and you have multiple children in the family at different levels?
Cater for all ages.
Ta-da! There's no rocket science.
You do need to change the material you are using depending on your circumstances and the ages of your children. I mean, if you've got a narrow age bracket between your youngest and oldest, you can probably just keep going with the same sort of material and keep walking through. But if you've got a bigger age bracket of anywhere from 5 to 10 years between oldest to youngest, you do need to cater for all ages. You may need to go back to what we said we did when we had our first and second child when they were quite young. We had like a parent's, well, our own devotion at the table, and then we did little toddler devotion on the side. You may do a real-life situation, like the story of the baseball glove situation, and then a little toddler one, if you've got a little toddler sitting there, to cater for that age bracket. You may like to choose to do an older devotion one night, and say you're going to do it for, I don't know, if you're going to aim to do 4 nights of the week, you may choose to do one night an older devotion, one night a younger devotion, one night an older devotion, the other night a younger devotion, to cater for the different age brackets in your family. That's another way to do it. Be so creative.
And you do need to cater for the youngest one because you need them engaged, but you can't just cater for the youngest one because then the oldest one doesn't have mature and challenging discussions. So that's why you do need to cater for them, but it's not just only cater for them. You need to cater for the older children as well.
And sometimes a discussion at the table, you may actually have a... we were reading some sort of devotion. I can't remember what it was now. I remember reading something and Nathan, our eldest, piped up and said, "Mum, that doesn't quite sound like..." Because I happen to have just studied such and such in my Bible subject at church school. And he said, "That didn't quite sound right." So we thought, okay, well, let's go back to the Bible because we were reading a kid's devotion at the time. And we went back to the Bible and it wasn't actually quite right. So we challenge you in that area because some of the devotion books that you get in kids' Bible story books aren't really that biblical.
Take some license to be able to tell a story, I think is the polite way to put it.
And sometimes that's good because it puts it into an understanding level that the kids can understand. But sometimes that's actually not so good. So just be aware of the different devotion books. And that's what Jeff said earlier too. He says you can go to Coorong and you can look at the huge variety of Bible devotion books that are available for your children, but some of them I wouldn't touch. They are too far away from the real Bible.
Now, use your strengths as a family in terms of how you do your devotions. We are not very good at that. We are a point-and-shoot, use the material in the book sort of family. There are other families that we know that just reading the book and reading the questions out of the book would drive them nuts. The Scottfords, who you see, they've got a short DVD on devotions, and they get jelly out and make parting of the Red Sea and Moses going through and all these. And they swamp. Really?
But that might suit some family.
That's not families. Our thing. However, for their family, perfect. They have very creative children. That's something they foster as their family identity. Excellent. If that's your thing, Go for it. Just don't expect that when you come to our house. Right? So use your strengths. Think of what they are. If you guys are really good at drawing or semi-animation, work on an animation for your devotion. Go for it.
Act out a play. We've done that a few times too in our family. We've actually chosen the story and we said, right, kids, up you get. We're going to read the story and you're going to act it out.
Yeah. Notice that we didn't act it out. There are some advantages
and
being the parent.
That's a lot of fun. But be aware that you can't do a devotion in 2 minutes then. It's going to take a bit more time. Are you musical as a family? There is worship time as a family. Singing songs together around the piano or guitar or whatever is awesome fun. It's really good to do.
Only if you can play the piano. Yeah, well, it's not so good when you can't play the piano. But there are times when music is central to some of our family activities. There are times when, actually, There's a DVD or a musical that we've got that really expresses that point really well.
Or a song.
So after dinner, we'll put that on. So before we go do the dishwasher, we'll chuck that on, crank it up, we'll listen to that song while we're starting the next activities and that sort of stuff. So be a little bit creative with that family mix and stuff and use your strengths as a family. And you know what they are. They're just ideas that we've either come up with or seen other people do.
Be flexible. Cater for all learning types. If you've got a family and children that really are very active and can't sit down for 10 minutes at a time at a dinner table, well, you may actually need think acting is a good way for them to get the story ingrained in their heads. Christmas and Easter, it is so important to, at that time of Advent and Lent leading up to the different events, go through. We've just recently, again, at Easter, we try and make it a point of reading through the Passion Week as it happens. So on Palm Sunday, we read the Palm Sunday story and then the events that happen on each day of the week going through Easter. So they actually have an understanding of all those activities actually happened in the week or the days before Jesus died on the cross. That's really eye-opening for them at their different ages as well.
And the other thing that it helps for is that it's easy for us to say, oh, Christmas isn't all about presents and Easter isn't all about chocolate. And then all we talk about is chocolate and Easter eggs. And I think, So in trying to demonstrate what that looks like, figure out what your family traditions might want to be and start early with some of those. And same with Christmas. After Christmas, if you read the biblical account, stuff still happened. So the wise men didn't rock up on the day that Jesus was born. Continue the Christmas story afterwards to demonstrate to your kids that actually Christmas isn't all about the presents, because a week after the presents, they've forgotten about that in Christmas anyway. So you can still continue that thing. Something else that we have done is have a character theme weekly. This comes with a warning. We have found when we chose a weekly character theme that is the area our children choose to play up in. So honesty, disobedience, sibling rivalry do come with consequences when chosen to be the weekly theme. So just that's it.
With the character traits that we were using before, we've actually used them for our character themes. There are two books, Achieving True Success and The Power of True Success, that are available from Character First.
They are not cheap, fair warning.
The green one is got all the morals there. It doesn't have it doesn't have any biblical content, but it's a very practical resource aimed at families with probably slightly younger children. And when I say younger, probably 4 to 8 year olds. Yep. The blue one is got a lot of in-depth information. If you're going to choose to do a devotion like this, this is going to actually take a little bit of time. For a parent, we would usually take turns and we would read through that ourselves. Now, from that, we would actually choose a character for the week, and we would, in that, you're probably looking at anywhere from 4 to 6 pages of writing. Well, you're not going to be able to read all of that out to your family as part of your devotion, so we would choose a particular area. One of the ways we did that is on those character first sheets, there is actually a definition of each of these character traits. So we would pick out the definition and we would read out the definition and say, well, what does that word mean? What does that word mean? So in the end, we actually get the definition, and instead of being, say, 6 or 7 words long, it's probably 5 or 6 sentences. But in the end, they get more of a grasp of what it means to be compassionate or whatever it is. And then they have more of an understanding and a deeper understanding of what that character trait actually means. We would put it up on a blackboard in our house, and we would ask in our prayers to be compassionate this week, to ways to show compassion. It would be a practical thing as well. And then we would might say during our devotion time, and in The Power of True Success, there's got lots of biblical references and lots of biblical examples, but I might just open it up to the kids as they get older. Initially, it's not there. I might say to them, okay, who in the Bible was show compassion? Well, the obvious one they always come out is with Jesus. So then we might talk about, okay, well, Jesus showed compassion when? What biblical story can you think of right now that Jesus showed compassion? And then we might even choose to act it out or go on to that or explain that a bit more, and that's the end of devotion. The other thing that these character first books do is they have an animal. The one that always stands out in my mind is enthusiasm. The animal that they recommend you to help teach your children what enthusiasm looks like is the whale. If you think of a whale, when it breaches out of the water, it's got to be enthusiastic to do that. There's a lot of weight it's got to draw out to get out. So it is an enthusiastic animal. So we explain what enthusiastic looks like by using the example of a whale. And then they have lots of I will. I will do my tasks happily. I will, I can't even remember what half of them are. I will do this with a smile on my face. And that's what you're looking for. So if a child then comes in the week and you've just asked them to do a chore and they look at it and they go, kind of drudgingly go off and do it and stuff. Oh, we've been enthusiasm. We're showing enthusiasm this week. You need to go away and you need to do that as with a happy smile on your face, because that's one of your I wills that we agreed to this week. And that's how you can practically teach the character. So those books, I know they're not cheap. They are available through Character First. They are brilliant. They are really, really good.
So when it says consider weekly worship time, that we typically had time on a Sunday afternoon, so after lunch, we would spend maybe half an hour. Initially it was 15 minutes. When they were younger. We built up to half an hour when they were more comfortable and we were more comfortable, sort of stuff. And for us, it was just an extended devotion time that we led using the Character First material. And again, the last one there is be in terms of flexibility, use different resources to add some depth to this thing. So biblical timelines, commentaries.
Encyclopedias.
All that sort of stuff. Get a dictionary out, because some of the words that we use in Christianese speak roll off the tongue very quickly. But get your kids to understand what some of these words look like. Get them to look up in the dictionary. Christian words are in the dictionary. Amazing. Only simple questions, Jeff.
My response would be, you can't wait. Because if you don't want to instill these things into them when they're a young age, they're not going to be interested when they're older. And you are called by God to obey God and put God first. And if you're putting God first, it's got to be part of your life. You've got to want to talk about God. You want to have the character of Jesus in your own life. So that's only going to flow out from you onto your children. And if you don't want to talk about it, I've got to question your authenticity of your own faith, personally. Have you got anything else to add to that?
The other part of that is that the only time I ever hear that comment is about Christianity and faith. People don't make that decision.